do. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We have just no announcements. I know. I wish I'm always trying to think of stuff to announce because I want to announce stuff, and I got nothing. Everything seems to be we're running just fine. Of course, both Oregon teams did win this weekend. That's, you know, apparently it's become my job now to announce all this, though you already know it. So I did look into when the Civil War is, and that's Thanksgiving weekend. So that should be an interesting weekend. So, what's that? Well, you know, it figures a Duck fan would ask that we canceled church. I don't know about that. As I'm thinking, we will see who's more spiritual, I would think. So, yeah, and the Beavers did move up. They moved up to number 7. So, yeah, who cares? I really don't. My Patriots lost to the Seahawks last weekend. That's what I care about, Grant. Ugh, whatever. So let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. This, of course, is for a time of self-examination to see if we're filled with the Spirit. If we're not, it just means naming and citing any known sins if we have any. And also at this time, give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind, and a reminder not to please talk or to move around when the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to hear your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided, by means of your grace, these tremendous truths since eternity past and have revealed them to us in the church age. We just ask, Father, that you will continue to challenge us and enlighten us with your word as you will this morning, and also enable us and help us to lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you also. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. seated. What's going on? What do you need? You need the file? Nice job, John. This computer's afraid of you. Test 1, 2. All right. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Is my sound okay? It seems low. Is it low? You're supposed to go, what? A little higher? Russell, I guess. Yeah, sure. A little lower. Lower. Test. Yes. Lower. A little lower. A little higher. Lower. That's all right. That's fine. That's fine. So as we continue in our study of the cosmic system, we've been actually looking at three passages in the first epistle of John. One in John 2, John 3, and we're almost done with the passage in John chapter 3, which is verses 8 through 10. And then we're going to look at a passage in John, 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John 2, verses 13 through 14, which we finished last week, we identified four stages of spiritual growth. There was identified the infant believer, the child believer, which is really the Greek word technon, refers to a student. We never leave that stage. We're always students, but it was identified as a child believer. There was also the young man who was strong. That was the one that we focused on the most. And the adult believer or the father, the young man was the adult believer and the father was the mature believer. And our focus was on that young man who is said to be strong and in fellowship or abiding with the Word of God. And by means of that strength from abiding in the Word of God, he was able to overcome the cosmos. He was able to overcome the cosmic system. Then in 1 John 3, verses 8 through 10, it revealed that God had put a seed in us at the moment of salvation, and that seed was used as a metaphorical usage for the offspring of God or the new creature in Christ. And so God has made that of all believers. And of course, the Son of God, as we saw, destroyed the works of the cosmos so that the new nature or the new creature can have that victory over the cosmos, of course, becoming strong through the Word of God. Now that has led us to a brief sort of sub-doctrine on the new creature, which we have discovered in 2 Peter chapter 4. And there's some positional truths about that new creature that are very important to remember. And the fact that he has a standing before God that cannot be shaken. And that means that he is justified. Justification means that the new creature has a new standing before God. The old creature has no stance before God. And so now within you are both natures. And you must understand that about yourself. You have both natures. And as I've been trying to hammer home, and we'll talk a little bit more about it this morning, is that the nature of a creature, I mean, is its MO, what is called modus operandi. It's what it does. And there is a nature to the divine nature, because that divine nature is from God, and therefore it can only do divine things. That's its nature. The old nature is a fallen creature, and that nature can only do fallen things. It can only sin. It can only commit evil. It doesn't want anything to do with God. So there's a nature in you who wants nothing to do with God, and there's a nature in you that wants everything to do with God. And so you are in conflict, and that's why sometimes you do things that you don't understand. And then there are other times where you do actually follow God, and you feel strong in your relationship with God. And there's definitely two natures here. And this is the nature we want strong. You know, we want the new nature to be strong. And of course, the Word of God tells us clearly how to get it strong. And we will see that in a couple slides. So sanctification means that you're set apart by God. This new creature has been set apart for God. Can't be lost. That means that you're set apart as his family, your royal family of God, your son or daughter of God, and you can't lose that standing. Therefore, you've been set apart or adopted into his family. And then regeneration means that you have a divine nature. You were made brand new And that's what we have been noting in 2 Peter 1:4. So if you look at 2 Peter 1:3, we've seen seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We've corrected this translation, especially verse 3 needs quite a bit of correction just to make it clear. It's not that it's translated badly. It's actually translated quite well. But seeing refers to, of course, your faith, not your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes that have faith in these things. And what things are there? The first, there's divine power. Divine power comes from doctrine and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It says that this divine power has been graciously given to us as a blank check. Everything refers to the depths of the grace of God, which is bottomless. And therefore, you've been given a blank check by God for what? For intimate communion with the abundant life. And it doesn't say pertaining to. Pertaining to is a bad translation here. It is pros is the Greek word. The preposition means to be face to face. It means to be in intimate communion with. With what? With life. Now, everybody has life, but that doesn't mean everybody knows how to live. Everybody has the heart beating and has a EEG, you know, brain function. But that doesn't mean that people know how to live. And God has provided a life for the new creature. And that life is in the predesigned plan of God. And so in that, there is intimate communion with that abundant life. In Colossians 3, it says that this life is hid with Christ in heavenly places. And then godliness refers to, the Greek word eusebia refers to the spiritual life, which is everything in the spiritual life. And therefore, you have intimate communion with that. And how do we have that? Through the metabolized doctrine of him who elected us to his own glory and virtue. Then in verse 4, we see, for by these, which are the things in verse 3, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. And there's our word, that's our subject, the world, the cosmos, by lust. I've also corrected this translation. It says, for by these, the things in verse 3, he has graciously given. This, both verbs for granted in verses 3 and 4 refer to a gracious gift with no strings attached. You know, God doesn't give and say, all right, now I've given you this, you know, I expect you to do A, B, C, D, and E with it. There's no strings attached to it. This is a gift, and he's not taking it back. That is not God's nature. Again, the nature of a thing must do what it must do. And God's nature is not a stingy giver. He is a gracious giver. And so he has graciously given to us his precious and magnificent promises. And we've noted that the promises refer to, you know, what does God promise for the future? You know, I was thinking, I was talking with someone yesterday about a time in my life where I thought, man, my life has gone crazy. Just gone crazy, you know. I'm a single dad. I got a young daughter. I'm working up in Boston, which was an hour north. And then I was going to church down in Somerset, which was about 40 minutes south. And so, you know, I'm in the car all the time. I'm just running crazy. And I said, God, you know, if it's possible, I know it's probably not, but could you put my home and my work and my church all in the same place just so I can stop going crazy here? And I was like, yeah, you probably can't do that, but, you know, it'd be nice. Yeah, but I'm figuring, you know, I got to suffer because I'm a jerk, I'm a loser, I got to suffer. That's not how God is. It was within about 2 years that the church was 4 minutes from my house and work was about 15 minutes from my house, you know, and it all worked out just wonderfully. Now, what I thought about it later after we were talking about this is I'm really glad that God didn't reveal to me what was in the future. You know, we often think, boy, I wish I could know what was coming. It's better that you don't know. Because what would you do now? You'd be just waiting for the future. You wouldn't be living for today. If God told you, yeah, 10 years from now, I'm going to grace you out like you can't believe, and he showed you all the things he's going to do, you'd probably just go to bed, wait for 10 years. It'd be Rumpelstiltskin or whatever his name is. That's not Rumpelstiltskin. Rip Van Winkle. Is that the guy? I don't know. You wouldn't live for today. He doesn't want to tell you that because you should have this great excited expectation for the future. And that's what the promises are. The promises don't tell us specifics. The promises just tell us what God is going to do through his character and nature that is for you in the future. And he says it's what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and what has not entered into your heart, the things that I will do for those who love me. So whatever you see, it's better. Whatever you've heard or you've thought of, it's better. But I'm not going to give you specifics about it because it'd screw you all up. And that's what's wonderful about promises. These promises refer to the things in back in verse 3, the spiritual life, the doctrine, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the virtues. You know, that's what it refers to. Do you have faith that these things are far, far better than anything in the cosmic system or anything else in life? And that's what the promises are all about. Now, then he says, in order that in them, but really I put by in them, by what? Faith in them, these promises, you might become, maybe you will, maybe you won't, it depends on your faith in the promises, companions. That's what partakers means. It means a partnership with the divine nature. And that is the nature right from God. We studied that Friday night. It is from the theos. Theos means God. It is directly from God. And then it says, having escaped from the word corruption means a weakened position that is in the world system by lust, and lust is strong desire. That's the pull of the cosmos. I just got a wonderful email from a young man who's struggling with his lust, and I'm just telling him, look, it's just your old nature. There's Satan's no dummy. He's going to tempt you and lure you with bait. The bait is something that you want. If it's not, it's not bait. It's something that you want. And so there is strong desire. Of course, that is the pull of the cosmos. Now, what we need to be is stronger than the cosmos. And so what is stronger than the cosmos, obviously, is the new creature. The new creature feeds on doctrine. And so if you're going to make him strong, you've got to feed him. He feeds on doctrine. Of course, you won't want to suffocate him. He breathes God the Holy Spirit, the word for spirit being pneuma, which is the word for breath, for lungs, actually. And it is, that's what he breathes, and he thrives only in the environment of the predesigned plan of God, or God's legacy plan from Jesus Christ. Therefore, the divine nature cannot grow unless the believer partners with it or makes himself a companion with it. And this is accomplished by faith in the promises concerning those things mentioned in verse 3. And so like any nature in God's universe, it can only thrive under certain conditions. And these are the conditions under which the new creature does thrive. Hence, every believer has a divine nature, a new creature, but it can lay dormant within us. If we don't feed it, we don't give it the breath of the Spirit, and we don't give it the environment of the predesigned plan of God. Think of a creature as in an unhealthy environment. Oxygen is extremely low, like happens certain times with fish. If oxygen content in the water gets low, the fish suffer greatly. And if it's starving, then it becomes powerless and dormant. The old nature is the sin nature. Though it is dead, according to Romans 6, we can try and try and try to breathe as much life into it as we can. But of course, death never means an end. Even for the unbeliever, his physical death is not an end. It's just a transfer of state. And what the old nature has been changed from a state of great power over you, I mean, ultimate power over you. As an unbeliever, it's the only nature you have. So obviously, it would have power over you. But the change of state at when you were born again is it went to a much lower, weakened position. But though it is in a weakened position, we can long for it and try and breathe life into it. And that's why it's so important to hear the Word of God on a daily basis remind you of what this old nature is. It is nothing you want anything to do with. It is not a nature that you want anything to do with. There's no life in it. It only breeds death. And so, but we can through, now, if we say here that the new creature feeds on doctrine. Well, the old creature feeds on human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. The new creature breathes God the Holy Spirit. The old nature breeds arrogance. That's its life breath, arrogance and emotionalism. Either one. You know, we go one way or the other. As it breathes arrogance and emotionalism, its environment, of course, you know what that is. That's the cosmos. The environment of the old nature in which it thrives is the cosmos. So even though it's dead, I can actually make it more powerful than my alive divine nature. And that is ironic. The Word of God has a lot to say about both natures, a lot. And you know, the Word of God calls itself a mirror. And James, it says, for those who are just hearers of the word of God but not doers, in other words, they don't apply it, it's like looking into a mirror and then you turn and you walk away and you forgot what you look like. So, you know, it's like looking in a mirror and you don't look that good and then you turn away and you walk away and 5 minutes later you think you're the most beautiful thing on two legs, right? And you say, well, you forgot what you look like. When you look into the mirror of the word of God, it shows you two natures. And that's why in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that the word of God will build you up, but it will also reprove and correct. In other words, kind of shake you down. But what it's reproving and correcting is the old nature. And what it's building up is the new nature. So when you look into the word of God, you see both of them. And one's not very pretty, and the other one is absolutely gorgeous. If you turn from the word of God and you leave here, and you don't do what I've been instructing you to do, is take the doctrine that you've learned, take it home with you, and conquer your life with it, you've forgotten who you are. You forget that you have two natures. You get condemned and guilty when you fail, and you should not, because that old nature has been crucified with Christ. It's been judged. You don't have to keep judging it yourself. It's already been judged. And the new creature, you forget that too, how powerful it is, and how amazing it is that we have this privilege in the church age to even have a divine nature that's in the image of Christ. That's an amazing thing. And to have that nature and not feed it, not grow it, not make it thrive is a tragedy. It's the ultimate tragedy. And so while we have both natures, we must be weary of remembering what they are. So we began to build some basics in the scripture concerning the new nature. First off, the only way to enter into God's family is being born from God. Being born from God is by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. End of story. It's the only way to gain a new nature. It is faith alone in Christ alone. This makes you born again, part of the royal family of God. Jesus Christ is your king, and you are a king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King and Lord with a capital K and a capital L. We're kings and lords with a lowercase K and a lowercase L. And yet we are royalty, the greatest family that God has ever created. So in 1 John 5:1, it states that whoever believes that Jesus is the whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Physical life only produces physical life. That is the life that you got from your first parents. Your second set of parents has given you quite a different life. God the Holy Spirit at salvation, the Bible calls it the baptism of the Spirit, which is not water baptism, provides spiritual life. That's in John 3:6. Again, physical life only produces physical life. God the Holy Spirit at salvation produces spiritual life. John 3:6 states, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, all born-again believers are born again. All Christians are born again. The physical seed of the first birth is corrupt. That's the old nature. That's the life that you got from your parents, the biological life. And I should back that off, because your parents don't make a soul, and we've already established that. There isn't life in the womb, not soul life. So your parents gave you a physical body. God imputes the soul, but that soul is corrupted by the old nature. It has no hope. It is helpless and hopeless and an alien of God. And so that nature is the physical seed of the first birth that was corrupted by the spiritual seed. And corrupted by the spiritual seed. I need to slow down. I'm waiting to get to a section and I'm hurrying up too much. The physical seed of the first birth was corrupt by the fall. And you know, the Bible says that there are two Adams. There's a first Adam and a last Adam. There's not a first, a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, and a sixth, and so on. There's a first Adam and there's a last Adam. And both natures are in you. The first Adam is fallen. By him, the whole human race was corrupted. We all would have made the same decision. So we're all right there with him. But the last Adam is Jesus Christ. There's no one to come after him. That's why he's given that wonderful title, the last Adam. And the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. That's what he has given us. And so in you, you have the first Adam, came from, you know, your first birth, and you have the second Adam. there I did it. The last Adam, which is your spiritual birth. And both Adams are in you. And so there is one that's corrupt and one that is incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:23 states, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable." Perishable, the Greek word means corruptible, prone to decay, perishable. "But you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And the reason why it's through the living and abiding Word of God is because that is your new nature, is through the gospel. You were given the gospel, which is a part of the Word of God. The gospel is the good news that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, and He has come. Yeah, it dawned on me yesterday, I was thinking about certain things, and I find it's kind of sad, of course, that there so many people do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and obviously that's the greatest tragedy of the human race. And I thought to myself, you know, how does God reveal Himself? You know, how would God reveal Himself? People say to themselves, well, if there is a God, He should meet certain standards. And that's crazy to even say that, because that's you, the creature, saying that God should meet certain standards. That puts you above God, doesn't it? Aren't you the one setting the standards here? So when you look at all the other religions, the Hinduism, the Muslim religion, all of them, whatever, all the branches of it, Buddhism and all of it, the major ones and the small ones, they've all been revealed to the human race by a man. You know, Muhammad said, "I got revelation from an angel, came to me, and here it is to you." Okay. Same with Buddha. You know, Buddha became enlightened, and he walked around the countryside in China converting everybody through a man. And in all the religions, Hinduism as well, it all came through a man. But you see, Christianity didn't come through a man, did it? How does God reveal Himself to the human race? God came to earth and revealed Himself. Yes, in the form of a man, yes. However, of course, He had to be in the form of a man. But it wasn't communicated through angels. It wasn't communicated through a prophet. It was communicated by God Himself. God became a man and revealed Himself to the human race. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. So in that way, we the creature, we say, well, of course, it's the only way. If I set limits and I say, well, this is how God should be, then here I am, the God, making the rules. But you're not. You're a fallen, finite, very limited creature. But God isn't. And God didn't leave this up to anybody else. He came to the earth through the virgin birth. He became a man, and He revealed Himself. It's the only way it can be done. And then, of course, after He left, He passed the message through His disciples, through His apostles. But all of it, direct revelation from Him. That's an amazing thing. Even though Scripture is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, not inspired by a prophet or by a man, it is through the Spirit that revealed it to man. The only one who can reveal God is God Himself. And that's why Christianity is the only God. And so this wonderful revelation that has been given to us has this unbelievable, almost, a part to it that God says, look, when you believed in my Son, when you believed in the Savior, Jesus Christ, I gave to you a brand new nature that is not just something I whipped up in the kitchen. It is my nature, and I've given it directly to you. And it's in opposition with your old nature, sure, but it is far more powerful. It's alive. It'll never become corrupt. It is incorruptible. It is imperishable. It cannot decay, and it's yours forever. Now, and I've given you instruction in how to make it strong so you can live in my nature. Before you exit this earth and see me face to face, you can live in my divine nature in time. That's just astounding. And no other religion has that. But all the other religions, and in Christianity that's taught in legalism, falsely, that God's just waiting for you to clean up your old nature, and if you make it clean enough, He might accept you. Clean up the old nature? For real. That thing is disgusting. It is filth. It is garbage. It is depraved, and it continues to decay. We'll see that this morning. Your old nature, including your flesh, your body, everything about you that's physical, that's earthly, corrupts, corrupts, corrupts. Becomes decay, decay, decay. Let me ask any of you who are over 40, 35. Can you get stronger? Let's say, you know, remember when you were like 20, maybe you had some athletic, future hopes. Didn't you get stronger? Couldn't you get faster? Couldn't you run longer? You remember those days? Oh, yeah, I do. Fondly. What about now? How about when you're 50? You going to get stronger? You going to run a four-minute mile? Not really. Once we reach it, we hit a certain peak, and then down it goes. And that hill comes steeper and steeper and steeper. You're not going to get faster. You marathoners, you're not going to break 2 hours. I know that's a short time. That's like a world record, isn't it? Never mind. But you're going to get steeper and steeper and steeper, and you're going to decay and decay and decay, and there's no hope of getting back like us men do when we turn like 45. So, oh man, I'm getting fat and old and bald, and then we go through a midlife crisis and we're trying to get it back. And isn't it wonderful? I love the commercials. I love especially the testosterone commercials that are out least recently, right? It's some 40-year-old guy. He's all built, and he's walking around. And he's like, you fatter? Yeah. Do you have no sex drive anymore? Yeah. And they go through this whole list. And they're like, they want to sell you these pills of testosterone. That's not going to work. And don't be silly. I know, because I bought a whole case of them, and nothing happened. Your corruptible nature is going to continue to corrupt and corrupt. But you know what's on the flip side of this? Though the old nature will get decay and decay and decay, the new nature has a potential to grow, 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 grow your whole life. It can't, if you feed it, even if you're 80, you're 90, if you live that long, it can continue to increase the whole time. Just like back when you were 18 years old and you got faster and stronger and you could run farther and lift more and so on, this new nature can increase all you want it to. And there's a verse just on that coming up. So your new parents, so to speak, a Christian's spiritual parents, are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God saved you. The gospel was always a part of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, through not water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit, saved you. And so they became your new parents. You know, you are born again, and brand new birth. And by the way, these parents, well, it's not you don't have to believe in the gospel anymore, but now you've got the entire Word of God, and your true teacher, who is God the Holy Spirit, continue to guide you, to make you stronger. You go from the infant to the child to the strong young man to eventually the father, the mature believer in John 2:13 through 14. Continues to grow all that you want it to grow. And so you have brand new parents. And therefore, the seed of 1 John 3:9, where it says God has given us a seed, is in the same vein as this. As regeneration occurred through the gospel and the baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of faith in Christ, now into the plan of God, they continue to be your parents. And you know as well as I do now that I've been a father for 21 years almost. Next week is her 21st birthday. Oh, look out, Oregon, right? You have two sugars in Oregon that are over 21. It's not going to be pretty. you're a parent your whole life, aren't you? And even when they leave and they go off and they have families of their own, I know as a parent, you're always a parent. You always want to guide and protect and teach and provide for your kids, doesn't matter how old they are. And your spiritual parents, that's what they want to do. It says the Holy Spirit longs to control your soul. And the Word of God, of course, your new nature craves the Word of God. Your new nature, well, that's he loves it. Loves, loves, loves the Word of God. So we see actually the pattern is set up just as it is with Christ here, as always the one who is the pattern. He grew up as a child, in the same way. In Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As a man, he came into the world. Yes, he's God, but he laid aside the use of his deity, the independent use of his deity, and he grew strong just like you and I do through the word of God. He increased in wisdom." Now, the growth, as I just said, through, now, here's your wisdom. That's your first, one of your parents is the word of God, and the other parent is the Spirit. As he said the night before he died in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak in his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears, that's what you hear. The more doctrine you hear, the more the Spirit is going to speak it to you. In other words, not new doctrines you've never heard before, but he's the one who teaches you the doctrines that you're hearing. And so he, of course, he knows all doctrine, but it's what you hear. He translates it for you. He's the one who makes it into spiritual food. You know, you can need, all of us need food. We need food to live. And if it's just near us and we don't eat it, we starve. But when we eat it, there's a process that occurs without you having to, you know, make sure it happens. It automatically happens, is that you metabolize your food. It gets metabolized into energy. And same with God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who metabolizes your spiritual food. And what does he reveal to you? The Savior's mind, the Savior's plan, and the Savior's purpose. It says in the next verse, John 16:14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." Take of mine. What is that? That's the legacy. That's what we looked at on the, as Christ spoke on the cross, his last seven sayings on the cross. He has given us a legacy, and God the Holy Spirit is the one that's teaching it to you. Now, as we have seen, we must have faith in these things, and of course, faith comes not by you tarrying in the closet or trying to have more faith from your own self, but faith that the strong believer gains comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Romans 10:17. The faith that the strong believer gains comes from the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you hear, the more faith you're going to have. And, it, you know, it completely makes sense because the Word of God backs itself up. You know, it's the Word of God is that seamless truth that you learn a new doctrine and you go, hey, you know what? That fits with all the others. Of course it does. And you learn another doctrine and another doctrine. You say, well, that fits with all the other ones. It all fits. You know, at one time I just saw different doctrines and different things and I was a bit confused. But as I learned and learned and learned more doctrine, they're all coming together and I'm starting to see the panoramic view of the plan of God. You know, if you ever go really, really close into a photograph and say you were just looking at like one little pixel, it wouldn't make any sense to you. You come back a little more and you see a few pixels. Still, it doesn't make any sense. And the farther back you get, all of a sudden it all becomes quite clear. You say, oh, I see what that is. And it's kind of the same thing with the Word of God. The more doctrines we piece together, the more we see of the plan of God. And you say, well, that makes perfect sense. As only God could do it. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So therefore, in the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit imparts to you a new life, God's life, to a believing sinner. And as a result, you are born again into God's family. And again, just as the physical children bear the nature of their parents, so God's spiritual children bear his nature. I love that point. Just as your physical children, you have characteristics that come from your parents. You even look like them. You know, you have certain genetic code that came from them. You have, your sin nature comes from your father, so you have certain weaknesses that seems to pervade themselves through your family. And so you gain their characteristics. You have their characteristics. And then, you know, and I remember my brothers and I were talking one day about my dad. My dad was a gruffy old Irishman. I mean, right off the farm in Ireland, and I always say, man, I'm never going to become like him. I don't want to become like him. You know, he had certain mannerisms, like, I don't want to become like him. I'm just like him. It's inevitable. I'm not just like her, but there's definitely characteristics that I tried to get around. No hope. There's just no hope. Take it to the spiritual part. You're a brand new creature in Christ. You have a divine nature. It's just like God. Now, not identical, obviously, but has God's characteristics. And it can do no different. That's why if you feed this nature, if you make it strong, you will do the will of God. Not as a robot, but because that's who you are. That's what I do. You know, it will become you. You're going to still go back to the old nature at times, of course. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. You're going to go back to him. But because that nature has become so weak and your divine nature has become so strong, you're not in that old nature for very long. You're there, but you know, like, no, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And of course, you confess and get out of it and get back into the new nature. And that nature must do the things of God. It has no other recourse. And that's why you and I can take no credit for it. Can't get all proud, as certain people do. I'm so spiritual, I'm so spiritual. You're not. You took from God. God shared with you his nature. And you're just, it is what it is. It does what it does. You can take no credit for it whatsoever. And that's a wonderful thing, because it takes all the pressure off you. It's not you doing it. It's you choosing to be in one nature or the other. So again, the divine seed is in you. Therefore, you bear the spiritual characteristics of your parents. The mirror of the Word of God reveals both of them to us every time that we look at them. And so the New Testament does contrast these two natures. It gives them various names. And we see it. Put on the old man. I'm having a rough day, rough morning. Put on the new man. Take off the old man. New man, old man. Corrupt nature, incorrupt nature. Old, new. One that is spiritual, one that is earthly. One that is heavenly, one that is earthly. First Adam, last Adam. They're constantly contrasted in the Word of God. Because every time we look into the mirror, we're seeing one or the other, and often both. And we see one to be the corrupt, evil character that he is, and we see the other one to be the wonderful nature that it is. So again, as we've seen, every nature, whatever it is, has an essence and a purpose. The old nature and new nature within the believer possess the essences and purposes that are contrary to one another. And therefore, sometimes you feel very torn. And sometimes you feel very contradictory within yourself. It's natural. It is who you are. The old nature produces sin, but the new nature leads one into a life set apart unto God. And a Christian's responsibility, given by his Creator, is to live according to his new nature and not the old nature. Again, the old nature, the old sin nature, produces sin. That's all it does. That's its nature. And the new nature leads one into a life set apart unto God. That's its nature. And so your responsibility, not given by me, not given by any man, but given again by your Creator, is to live according to his new nature and not the old nature. And again, the Bible constantly illustrates this by contrasting both of them, often in the Scripture. Often you see both of them in the same sentence in the Scripture, or the same verse, where we have old and new, we have corrupt and incorrupt. We have God's seed and the corruptible seed. We see the spirit and the flesh. Often you see them contrasted all the time. And they're right there in the same sentence. Walk by means of the spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It's just like that. It's constantly like that. And that God is very open about this in us. And he even comes out to say, look, yeah, you're going to struggle. I know that. And because Christ, he didn't have an old sin nature, but he lived in the cosmic system. He was within the world. And it says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And in that same verse, he turns around and says, look, I sympathize with you. I sympathize with your weaknesses. I sympathize with your temptation. I sympathize with your conflict. Because though he didn't have an inner sin nature, he was surrounded by them. And he was, all, you know, he himself knew what it was like to, for, you know, those around him to have the old nature. Those who persecuted him and those who put him down and gossiped and maligned him and actually physically beat him. He knew their nature. He knew what that, he knew what man was all about. He knew it, of course he did. And he understood the conflict in man. And then he turns around and says, you know, I sympathize with you. So be comforted. It's okay. I've conquered it. I've conquered that nature in you. You have nothing to fear of it. And you're in it, you confess it, move on. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just move on. And then if with that truth, you can conquer your sin nature. You know, as I sometimes, and not often, but sometimes I have the opportunity to counsel people who are, and believe me, don't come up to me and say, well, you counsel me. I don't do counseling. But it, in some instances, whether it's a friend or someone who's in great need, and I, you know, just your heart goes out to them. And what I'm teaching them always is that you're not going to overcome your old nature. You think that's the solution. It's not. That thing's going to be with you until the day that you die. You've got to learn what grace is, and then you will beat it. And not 24/7. You'll be back in it from time to time. But if you understand grace, you can get the guilt and condemnation, that bag of bricks that is guilt and condemnation, off of your shoulders and get into feeding that new nature. And if you feed him, he will get stronger and stronger. Are you willing to be patient with that? Are you willing to put in the time that it takes in doctrine to grow that, to give strength to that new nature? And I know that you do. It's an hour a day. I do remember when my brother said, I can't believe you, why do you listen to the Word of God every single day? They think I'm, you know, would think I'm crazy. I turned to him and said, how often do you watch SportsCenter? Every day. How long do you SportsCenter? An hour. Case closed. You watch SportsCenter every day. You read the newspaper every day. Right? Are you cultish? Are you in the SportsCenter cult? The New York Times cult? Is that your cult? It's not a cult, obviously. It's an hour a day. It's not a lot of time. Now, in the of course, in this conflict, we have this wonderful verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Please notice it's not day by every other day, right? It's day by day, doctrine daily, daily. It's all right there. You can go on the website. If I'm not your right pastor teacher, you can go anywhere, wherever he is. All for free, all right there. Hundreds and hundreds of messages that you can listen to. And so it says we don't lose heart. The Greek word for lose heart is egkakeo, and that is egkakeo, and it means to fear. It means to become discouraged. It means to become weary or tired, to despair, to lose heart, or to faint. Now, for some people, that's a lifestyle. That's every day. From day to day, they're fearful. They're discouraged. They're weary, tired, no energy. And just like it's another mundane day. Do you remember back in the day, whenever that was, Sundays, hated them. Hated Sundays. Why? It was Monday. Just another manic Monday, as the song says. Right? It's, oh, I got to go back to school. Or, you know, when I was in college, there's generally a paper due or some homework that I haven't done, obviously. And, you know, I got to do it tonight. But Sunday. And I got to get up early tomorrow. No more sleeping in. You know, and, oh, blah, blah, blah. You see, that's what you're losing your heart. God has given you a life where, you know, the abundant life, there's a reason to get out of bed every day. And it's not just to work or to go to school or to do whatever you do to, you know, to, if you're a housewife or whatever, if you're taking care of the house or the kids or getting the kids off to school. It's not just that. Today is another day that the Lord has made. Today is another day in the plan of God. Today is another day where I'm going to listen to the Word of God, and I don't know what I'm going to hear either. Might be something wonderful. This is a day where who knows what God's going to do with me today. And it's another day closer to seeing Him face to face. Whether if I'm the rapture generation or not, it's another day closer to that day. That's a wonderful thing that God has given us in this life. So we don't lose heart. Why? Well, as it says again, though the outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed. And we'll see what that word renewed is. It means to grow anew. It means to another day where there's new doctrine. There's something else I've learned, something else I've done or I've applied. My nature is growing. And that's new growth. And that's what renewing means. It doesn't mean a remodel. This is just of the new creature. Please notice it's the inner man. Now the body itself is neutral. Actually, so is the soul. The body, though, is what we're focusing on here. It can be used to glorify God, and I have that passage coming up sometime soon. In Romans chapter 6, it says, we use the instruments or members of our body as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. And therefore, the body is neutral. It can do one or the other. Probably the most important part of your body that can do good or evil is the tongue. And what I mean by that is speech. What you say. That is, isn't it interesting that it's the smallest muscle, but I know it's not the smallest muscle in the body, but it is the strongest muscle in the body for its size. And as James says, it's like a small spark in a dry forest. All it started was with that little spark, or someone flicked a cigarette butt out the window, and this little spark in this dry, dry forest causes this blaze that just tears up hundreds and thousands of acres. The tongue's the same way. But I can use my words to be gracious to comfort, or I can use it to gossip, malign, to put someone down, to say something awful, and you can't take that back. I can use my arms, my hands, my feet. I can use my feet to walk to Bible class, or I could go somewhere else. I could bring the gospel to somebody. You know, I could visit somebody who's sick or who's in trouble or whatever. I can use my arms to comfort, or I can use them to punch someone out. you know what I mean. So the body's neutral. And the Bible uses the analogy of the body for growth. The infant believer, the child believer, the young, strong man, and the father. And we will see how the Bible uses it as in terms of, you know, what we do for our physical bodies to take care of them. We can do this. We do the same thing, but with different materials to the new creature. In other words, you have to eat, and so does your new creature. Your new creature has to eat doctrine. That's its food. So that's what this verse is getting at. You see your body in constant decline. As I said, after a certain age, there's no way that you can stop it from declining. So what's the purpose of this verse? Don't think your spiritual life is like your physical body. You know, it gets to a point where exercise is hopeless. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. If I'm old enough, exercise would actually hurt me. I'll probably break a hip or something if I go out there and try and run or walk or whatever. You know, it comes a certain point at a certain age where, no, I just can't do anything about this anymore. Don't think that that's your new creature. That's the point of this verse. Your new creature grows every day if you give it what it needs. The right environment, the right air to breathe, God the Holy Spirit, and the right food to eat, the Word of God. It will grow every day, no matter how old you are. And that's the point here. And in light of this, I want to read to you an excerpt from the beginning of Plato's Republic. You probably read the Cliff Notes on that when you were in high school, if you were asked to read it. It's actually pretty long. It's about 300 pages long. And Plato's Republic is Plato writing about conversations that other people are having. And in the beginning, we have this quick conversation between Socrates, you've probably heard of him, and this man called Cephalus, who's a very old man. So as you can see here at Grace and Truth Ministries, you get a solid, well-rounded, classical education. I quote, I replied, now this is Socrates speaking, There is nothing for which for my part, I like better, Cephalus, than conversing with aged men, for I regard them as travelers who have gone on a long journey, which I too may have to go, and of whom I ought to inquire, whether the way is smooth and easy or rugged and difficult. And this is a question which I should like to ask you, who have arrived at that time which the poets called the threshold of old age. Is life harder towards the end, or what reports do you give of it? And here's his reply. I will tell you, Socrates, he said, what my own feeling is. Men of my age flock together. We are birds of a feather, as the old proverb says. And at our meetings, the tale of my acquaintance as commonly is, I cannot eat, I cannot drink. The pleasures of youth and love have fled away. There was a good time once, but now that is gone, and life is no longer life. That's what he's saying. All his friends get together, and that's what they talk about. Some complain of the slights which are put upon them by relations, and they will tell you how many evils their old age is the cause. But to me, Socrates, these complainers seem to blame that which is not really in fault. For if old age were the cause, I too being old, and every other old man would have felt the same as they do. But this is not my own experience, nor that of others whom I have known. How well I remember the aged poet Sophocles, when in answer to the question, how does love suit with age? Sophocles, are you still the man that you were? In other words, in love-making. Peace, he replied, most gladly I have escaped the thing of which you speak. I feel as if I had escaped from a mad and furious master. His words have often occurred in my mind since, and they seem as good to me now as at the time when he uttered them. See, what Sophocles actually said when asked, and kind of slighting him, now that you're old, how's your love life? And he described his passions for love as a slave master. And he said, you know what? I'm free of it. And actually, what Sophocles said, now that I'm old and I don't care about such things, I thank God for it. You know. And then he continues, Cephalus continues, for certainly old age has a great sense of calm and freedom. When the passions relax their hold, then, as Sophocles says, we are freed from the grasp not of one mad master only, but of many. The truth is, Socrates, that these regrets and also the complaints about relations are to be attributed to the same cause, which is not old age, but men's characters and tempers, for he who is of a calm, happy nature will hardly feel the pressure of age. But to him who is of an opposite disposition, youth and age are equally a burden. Plato's a wonderful writer. The reason why I picked that is, even Plato, who is has just an enlightened mind, he's not a believer. I think history shows pretty well that he was not a Christian. Even he understands that, you know, there's just enlightenment here, that it's not a crime to get old. In fact, it's far better. Because the passions are gone. And actually, he refers, Cephalus here refers to many masters that had been over him throughout his youth. And, you know, when we're young, we think, oh, man, I got to make more money. I got to get a girlfriend or a husband or a wife. I have sexual passions and desires. There's certain lusts that go with youth that leave us when we get old. You know, Russell and I were talking about sleeping in yesterday. He said, well, slept for like, 10 hours or 12 hours the other day. And usually when you do that, it's because, well, in the past, it's because you were out partying all night and you got to bed at 3 o'clock and you sleep till noon, 2, 3 in the afternoon. But as Russ and I were talking about it, no, we went to bed at 10, like the old men that we are, and we got up at 10. I say, wow, real long sleep, but I'm still up, in the morning at least. Why? It's because in as age, there's nothing wrong with it. There's actually some benefits to the body decaying the way that it does. And isn't it interesting that, in the animal kingdom, there are certain, how long does, usually animals, when they take care of their young, for like a year, maybe two, and then they're gone. but not us. It's 20, 30 years before we're even able to be adults. And then we actually gain this kind of freedom from all these passions when we're really old, or older. And see, is that a mistake? Does God not do everything for a particular, specific purpose? Of course he does. What is he revealing to us? He's revealing to us, look, take your time with doctrine. What I mean, every day, absolutely. It's commanded in the scripture. If you just had a concordance at home, look up the word daily. And just look at every verse that says daily. And you'll see a lot of them talk about doctrine daily. But it may take you 20, 30, 40 years to finally grow up in the new nature, to really make that nature strong. So be it. What else are you doing? It's a drop in the bucket. 40 years compared to all of eternity, it's nothing. It's a teaspoon of water in the Pacific Ocean. It's nothing. Now imagine, you know, this Cephalus has this enlightened attitude about being old. Imagine now if you have a heart full of doctrine that you've carried with you your whole life. Then you get old. Imagine you can handle what you can handle. And so, again, referring to 2 Corinthians 4:16, there is of maximum importance that the believer take advantage of the provisions that God has given him so that he can do what? Renew. The inner man must be renewed. And this Greek word is ekkeo, renewed. Anakainoo, which A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-O. It means to cause, to grow up new, to renew, or to make new. This is a beautiful word because it is about growth, new growth. And every time the new creature grows, it's something brand new. Brand new. We'll call it height. You know, it doesn't obviously grow in height, but, you know, for every inch it grows, that's brand new growth. That's new doctrine. That's new understanding. That's new wisdom. Everything about it is new. And you see, it doesn't matter how old you are, this growth is always brand new. So even as an older person, you know, I got a card the other day from a person who was just thanking us as an, and I really can't read the whole thing to you, but she was thanking us. She said, make sure you tell your congregation thank you for all that they do. This woman is in New Jersey, lives in New Jersey. And she's talking about how doctrine is constantly saving her from, or delivering her from, you know, from this problem in her life and that problem in her life and that problem in her life. And she's like, how wonderful it is. I love it. I listen to it. She says, I listen and I re-listen to every message, and on she's talking about it. And that lady is 85 years old. 85. See, 85. She's still like, it's brand new to me. It's saving me. It's delivering me every day. That's so awesome. Doesn't matter how old you are. And see, that's what, in the new creature, it makes life exciting because it's always brand new. That's what this word means. It means the growth is always brand new. It's not something that I've already experienced before. It's brand new stuff. That makes life exciting. There's always something new to look forward to in the spiritual life. Always. It never gets stale, never gets dull. It's always new. And that is, as it's, again it said, day by day. The same word is used in Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new self, brand new creature in Christ, who, I love that, right? That's a personal pronoun. That means it's a person. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge, which is epinosis, metabolized doctrine, according to the image of the one who created him. So much here. I mean, it's astounding. This new creature is in whose image? The one who created him. It's divine. It's of a divine image. It is a person. It is being renewed through what? Doctrine. Absolutely through Bible doctrine. So we see as we'll continue to study this that we have quite a bit more to talk about here. And even as we get back to 1 John, we haven't even gotten back there yet. But We're going to have a lot to say about this new creature and how it overcomes the cosmos. And again, it is something that you and I can renew every single day, something that's just completely brand new in terms of growth and in terms of, you know, just making life brand new. And it's cause to get out of bed in the morning. It's cause to press on. It's cause, and it doesn't matter, you know, like it doesn't matter what your outside circumstances are, whether you're in prosperity or adversity, I'm still growing this creature. Whether things are going horrible in my life or I'm really prosperous and everything's going well and it's easy, I'm still causing the growth in this creature. And it turns out that when I'm going through adverse times, he grows a little faster because I'm forced to apply some things, you know, and have faith in some things. And so that's why it overcomes life. You know, it makes you, this new nature makes you face-to-face intimate with the new life, the life that is hid with Christ in heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again this morning to gather together and to receive your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided for us these things. And we thank you for everybody's attention this morning and for the wonderful manners that people have here in terms of being faithful students of the Word of God and being here to listen and to learn. And we're so grateful, Father, that you have provided so many who continue to support and provide for this local assembly so that your Word can continue to go out throughout the world. Again, Father, we thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. We have our usher come forward. We'll just take this morning's offering. If you're curious about the parsonage, we really haven't taken any steps. We're still planning or attempting to plan whatever the budget would be to make that happen. Once we do that, once we know that, I will present it to you. And I'll tell you if we're going forward with it or if we're not. So that's not carved in stone at all. Again, in terms of what we are doing here, bills are getting paid and all of that. And so, again, whatever you give is being either set aside. There's two things that we really hope for. And again, I know will happen because I'm going to start trusting God on these things rather than guessing. But I find it's far better. But we would like to have a parsonage, but also we would like to have our own building. And that, again, everything that you give that goes above and beyond paying for those bills, that goes into an account that is waiting for that day whenever that day comes. And I think that would be wonderful to have a place to call our own. So that's the plans for the future. Let's just pray for our offering, and then we'll close. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to give to you. We thank you for the gracious givers who continue to support us and, of course, operate in their priesthood to be the cheerful and happy givers that you have commanded us to be. We ask that these finances be used in terms of promoting your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, everybody. You're dismissed.